Good morning. If you could grab a Bible and turn to the book of Luke. This is one of the Gospels in the New Testament. It is Family Sunday, so kids, welcome especially to you. Parents, relax. Don't worry about it if your child is a little fussy. If they're really fussy, then do worry about it. But we want to welcome you. Thank you for being here. Thank you for coming to worship. We're going to finish this story in Luke chapter 15, the story of the prodigal son, as it is called, but we know that it's a story about a father. We know that it's a story about two sons. The title of the sermon this morning is God's Plea to Good People. God's plea to sort of air quotes good people, okay? So this is the title, God's Plea to Good People. Now, in the first week, so that would now be 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first part of this story. We titled the message, A Transformed Paradigm. And what we saw in those that earlier part of this story was that a man has 100 sheep. He loses one. He leaves the 99 to go find his sheep. Why? Because it's valuable to him. We saw that a woman loses a coin. She searches her whole room, her whole house to find this valuable coin. Why does she devote so much time to finding her coin? Because it's valuable to her. And then Jesus goes right into a story. There's a man who had two sons. And we see that one of these sons makes a decision to basically go to the distant country, to live a lifestyle, to make decisions contrary to the values of his family. And so he becomes a very bad person, an immoral person. And I think what we saw, and this is why we titled it A Transformed Paradigm, is that value to God is not determined by being a good or bad person. All people are valuable to God, because that's really the premise of the story, is that something valuable is lost. This son, who's not a good person anymore, is still really valuable to his father who loves him. And so we saw that in the first week, and that's encouraging for all of us. I mean, again, remember that the audience to Jesus' story are these religious good people who are sitting there who are upset with Jesus for dining with bad people. So he's telling these stories to them. Last week, we looked at the Father's love. We looked at the Father's love, and we really saw these glimpses. We see a first century father hike up his robe and run toward a ceremonially unclean, filthy son who has disowned, dissed, and insulted his family. We see this picture of the Father's love. It is reckless. It's amazing. It's abounding with compassion. It defies our categories. We do not love yet the way we see the Father love here. So we looked at these two passages. And so now, this is really, I think, maybe the most important part of the story this week. We're going to now look at the elder brother, the oldest brother. You know, of course, I hope we all get this. The father is intended to represent God in this story. The younger brother represents the outcasts, the sinners, the tax collectors, the people who are considered bad people. And the elder brother represents moral people, quote, good people, people who achieve, people who are living the way they're supposed to, people who are religious, but maybe religiously lost, right? I just would encourage you to think about it like this. Just imagine for a moment that you could take your hand and cover verses 11 through verse 24 of this story. So you don't have the part about the man with two sons, and you don't have the part about the younger son getting lost and returning. You just don't have that. It's not there. So all you have is there's a man with 100 sheep. He loses one. He leaves the 99. There's a woman with a coin. She loses it. She looks for it. And then there's a man having a big party with his whole town and his younger son. But there's one son who's not at the party. And so the man leaves the party like the shepherd leaves the 99, like the woman leaves everything she's doing, and goes and looks for what is what? Lost. You don't even need the first two scenes of the story to realize that Jesus is profoundly making a point that the elder brother is lost. He's lost. So we're not just sort of examining his reaction to the prodigal son. Hand him a Kleenex. We're all in tears. The father loves the son. Come on in. No, he's lost too. So that's really key to see. We have some of the elder brother and younger brother in us, all of us do, and in our city for sure. We celebrated our 10-year anniversary last week, and I can just tell you that coming here to plant a church, being a total outsider to Raleigh, and just reading about it and thinking about moving here and getting excited, reading all the statistics, it's such an educated region of the country. I remember getting here and honestly being a little shocked with my city that I moved to. I guess you call that like buyer's remorse, but I had to sort of go through a season. I pictured, I don't know, I guess I pictured Morrisville, or I pictured New York City, or I just pictured Chapel Hill and Duke. I just didn't picture the southernness of Raleigh. I didn't picture the amount of people that are here that are from small towns that grew up in Third and Second and First Baptist Church that are religious. I didn't picture all the churches. I just didn't have that in my mind. I really have a heart for the lost. I really have a heart for reaching people with the gospel. And so when I got here, I was like, whoa, this is not like what we read about on the statistics and demographics. And it never was more clear to me when my wife and I went to a Christian bookstore in North Raleigh. So we went to this Christian bookstore, and we had just moved here from Arkansas, and my wife's wearing an Arkansas Razorback t-shirt, and it's got the chant for the Arkansas football team on there. It says, "Woo Pig Suey." That's like the chant that all the crazy fans cheer at games. And we're in line to check out, and the ladies just sort of like, "Oh, hello." You know, I can still actually imitate her voice. What does that mean in Chinese? And I'm like, whoa, man, my mind is blown right now. Like, this is Raleigh. This is like what's happening right now. Like, we're in a Christian bookstore, and the owner is asking me what Woo Pig Suey means in Chinese. It's just like so culturally ignorant. And we're like, no, actually, that's just like a football chant. That's not Chinese. Oh, really? Are you Chinese, though? Yeah, my wife at this point. Yeah, yes, I am. Yes. Really? I have a friend that was a missionary to China. I wonder if you know her. No, I don't know all whatever billion people in China. Are we doing this? Like, are we really here in Raleigh, in North Raleigh, at a Christian bookstore? Is this it? I just remember, like, this is not, like, I just didn't come here for this. And really frustrated. And that's a funny story, but a more serious story, you know, on NC State's campus, sharing about Jesus with people one day, just sort of walking around and meeting a guy, and he's like, "Oh, you're Christians? You're sharing the gospel? Good." And he's like, "I'm so glad you're here sharing the gospel, because, you know, there's a lot of people who need it." And he continues to start talking about Hurricane Katrina, and the reason Hurricane Katrina hit the Gulf Coast was because of all the casinos and all the people living an alternative lifestyle down there. And "I'm just glad there's more good people like you and me here to share the good news." And I'm like, man, I just didn't realize there were so many Christian cuckoos in Raleigh. So much lostness, not just irreligious lost people, but religious lost people. And, you know, our mission statement, we changed it. And I think you can even interpret us changing our mission statement as a real pivot. You know, our mission statement now is transforming religious and irreligious lost people through the gospel into passionate disciples of Jesus. There's a real pivot there, a real sort of acceptance of, you know, that's part of the calling in this context. That you have both these sons, the elder and younger brother, and both need to not be lost. Both need the Father's grace. Both need to be found. And that's part of ministry here. And so this part of the story is getting at God's plea to good people. So I want to stop introducing everything and read the passage. And there are 2 points this morning. And so let me read the passage, verses 25 through 32, and pray, and we're going to go through these 2 points. Luke 15, 25. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I've served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has devoured your property with going on dates with terrible people, you killed the fattened calf for him." It's Family Sunday. "And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" So that's the last part of the story. Let's pray together, and we're going to study this morning. Lord, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We thank you for Jesus, who is our Creator and our Lord and our Savior, and he is telling a story in the Word of God that we might think on it and reflect on it and be changed. Lord, we have some thoughts, we have some ideas about who you are, about who we're supposed to be, and we need to be encouraged by you and enlightened by you. God, I pray that this morning we would all grow, we would all take a next step in our faith, and we would all see your heart, see how you want to relate with us as your children. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So God's plea to good people. We're going to see 2 points this morning. The first one's really just what God wants you to do. And the second one is how God wants to relate to you. What God wants you to do and how God wants to relate to you. So again, the first point, what God wants you to do, here it is. It's God is pleading with good people to enter his grace. Good people, quote unquote, good people, right? Moral people. People who look at them and say, "Boy, at least I'm not making those poor decisions." Good people, religious people, moral people. God is pleading with good people, "Enter my grace. You need grace. There's a grace party going on. People are dancing. Music is playing. Please enter. Won't you enter? I'm pleading with you." That's God's word to good people in this first point. So again, let me just like show you these verses in 25 through 28. I mean, the older son is in the field, right? That's where he always was. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So, you know, have you ever heard a party, or maybe you've heard a concert and you've wondered what's going on? We're coming up on the time of year where the fair is happening in Raleigh. It's always real memorable for our family because we had one of our kids, Claire, was born while the fair was going on. The hospital's near the fair, so there's fireworks and you hear them. So we're always, our ears are trained. We hear the fair every year. We live close enough, we can hear the fireworks, the closing ceremony every night. And you kind of know, oh, something's going on. Have you ever driven up on a concert or heard a party in your neighborhood, you wonder, what is going on? That's the son. He's like, what's going on right now? He drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing. I mean, the dancing was so significant that he heard the dancing. And he called one of the servants. This is the first weird factor of the story. Why would he not just go? What's going on? Let me go see. Why would he not ask the father? Why was he not already there? He called one of the servants. Why? Well, because that's his crew. He identifies as a servant, not a son. So he called one of his own, a servant, and asked what these things meant. And the servant said to him, "Your brother has come, And your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out to him and pleaded with him. He entreated him to come in. So, I mean, what do we see here in this first little snapshot of this story? They're dancing. The music can be heard. The Greek word here is the word we get our English word symphony from. It means there were multiple instruments playing. The fattened calf, we know from last week, this sort of particular label would have been enough to feed maybe the entire village. This is a party that the whole city is at. The older brother has been working in the field. It's so strange that he doesn't just go in, that he doesn't ask the father what's going on. The servant just gives him a very matter-of-fact answer, and it causes what kind of response in this elder brother? Angry and alienated. So what do we see? We see an angry and alienated older brother. Now, before we're too hard on him, and I think that's something we have to remember as we study this story, it's tempting to be like, what is wrong with you, dude? Like, why can't you get there? Like, why can't you get yourself to a place where you can celebrate this? But really, in the original telling of this story, when Jesus told this story, everyone was shocked last week, not this week. Everyone was stunned that the father ran and kissed this unclean son. That was the shocking part. The elder brother's response is the most not shocking part of the whole story. Like, yeah, like what? He's rightfully frustrated. I mean, that's what most people would have felt. I mean, so before we're too hard on him, and we will be very hard on him, let's at least acknowledge that, you know, he's in an honor shame Eastern culture. This younger brother has shamed the family. There is actual law in the book of Deuteronomy for the rebellious son that should be put to death. In the book of Leviticus, there's law about an unclean person and the process and steps they need to take to become clean, to enter back in. I mean, the elder brother's got some points. You know what I mean? So before we're too hard on him, let's at least identify with where he's at. But he feels angry. He gets enraged. Anger overcomes him. The elder brother's anger alienates him. He feels a sense of superiority, a sense of that's not fair, a sense of judgmentalness, a joylessness. He can't dance at the party. So Jesus is clearly drawing a comparison here, right? Last week in verse 20, we saw the father's emotional response to the younger son's return. And what was it? Compassion. It was compassion. Verse 20, you can see it there. He saw him, he felt compassion. This feeling overcame him, and his compassion led him to run toward the younger brother, right? And now, in this verse, we see the contrast. Luke, as he's telling the story to the early church, is clearly setting up a contrast that he wants us to see. The elder brother has a feeling too. What is it? Is it compassion? No. What is it? It's anger. Does that feeling lead to action? Yes, it does. Does it lead to running toward? No. It leads to withholding. It leads to alienation. So you have compassion in the father. You have anger in this younger son. The compassion is others focused. It's empathy. It's sympathy. It's pity. It's about the younger son, the misery he's been through. He's home. I love him. Anger is self-focused. This younger brother's anger is self-focused. He's walking up to this party and he cannot see the party for what it is. He is blinded by what? By what the party says about him. It's like, you know, he's so insecure that he's walking through life and he's coming up to every situation and he's taking a little pocket mirror out and he's pinning it to the situation and he's saying, I see that situation. What does it say about me? You know what I mean? And every situation in life, you know, someone gets a promotion, someone has a lot of friends, someone, you know, is really doing well, someone doesn't have to suffer a certain consequence, someone has this much blessing in their life, and you can't celebrate it. You just put a mirror on it and you look and you try to see yourself in the mirror. You're like, what does that mean about me? And this is what we do because we're insecure. And this is what the elder brother is doing. He's alienated. He's angry. He's pulling back. What's the father doing? Well, we're going to see that in a moment. But before we look at the father's response to this elder brother, let's just stop and acknowledge, man, this elder son, he is lost. He is lost. In fact, I would say the point of Jesus' story is that the religiously lost son is actually more lost. The good person. I mean, look at this picture. The bad son is at the middle of the dance floor. The older son is trying to decide if he can even be happy for him. Who's lost when it's all said and done? Who's more lost? That's the point here. It's not like, I mean, I would just say, it's not like, well, they're both lost. I mean, how do you really know? I mean, a sin is a sin, right? You know, you can't really define like lost is lost. I mean, it's like, if you're lost, you're lost. I mean, blah, blah, blah. No, but here, I'm telling you, like, that's the idea, I think, that he's just more lost. He's worse lost. And yet so often we actually think that being good works, being moral, just being an upstanding person is actually less lost. We think we're closer. We think God's like, hey, thank you. Thank you for meeting me halfway and I didn't have to run down the driveway. And that's just not how the kingdom of God operates. That's not how the Bible actually talks. So, I mean, just observe all these things. Like the younger or this older son and this father have this dialogue and it comes to our attention that the older son has been with him all this time. So you can be with God and you can be lost. As we see here that the older son has been devoted to the purposes of the father. So you can be doing stuff for God and be totally alienated from the heart of God. You can be lost. You can be right in the middle of church, super involved, and you can be totally alienated from God. That's the warning to good people that we're seeing here. Henry Nouwen, in his book on the prodigal son, says this son was interiorly lost. The younger son goes to the distant country. He's kind of obviously lost. The older brother is sneakily lost, but more lost. I like the verse in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, where the apostle Paul is talking about his spiritual resume as to a Pharisee, the Pharisee of Pharisees. Circumcised on the eighth day, morally blameless. He goes through his whole resume, and then at the end he says, but you know what? Whatever gain I had, I count it as what? What does he say? He says loss. Is loss neutral? Is he like, I count it as neutral. I count it as sort of like building toward me being this awesome Christian. No, he's like, I count it as like negative. I count it as like rat poison. I count it as like not good for me. I'm not kind of thankful, like, you know, that was good. I'm glad I was like almost there at that point, but then like I sort of modified that and became a Christian. No, God doesn't want to modify your religiousness. He wants to strip it away because it's actually dangerous. Our goodness is what blinds us to our need for God to really rescue us. That's why it's so dangerous. That's why it's so important that we see that this good son is lost. And he needs to enter into grace. But right now, he's standing outside, and he's angry. And the father and him are going to have a conversation. I guess the main thing you got to see before we move on to the second point is this. The father is pleading with this elder brother. The father's like, he's not like, you know what? Dude, just stay out there. I cannot deal with your self-righteous, self-centered anger. You are not going to be the party pooper of this party. You just stay out there. No. He's not like, I did not come to Raleigh for you. I'm just saying, like, God's heart is for these people too. These Christian cuckoos, these religious lost people, these moral mics. He's like, hey, you know, come on. Let me plead with you. Come in. Let's talk about this. Let me explain my heart to you about this. Let's get this worked out. The fact that Jesus tells the story to the Pharisees instead of walking away from them shows his compassion for them. The fact that the father walks out and talks to this pompous son shows his compassion for him. The word here, entreat, plead, it literally means to come alongside, put your arm around, and call forth. Come on in. That's God to elder brothers. Enter into grace. Come on. Stop. Come on. I created you for more than this. You're just short-circuiting the joy you could have. Come in. That's God's heart. He wants the gospel to click. He wants the penny to drop. He wants you to get it. Grace, that is. He wants you to be able to dance at the party. You know, it's just really key. Here's a quote from a church history professor, John Gerstner. He says, the main thing between you and God is not so much your sins. It's your darnable good works. That's the main thing. Some of us have repented of our bad works. But have we ever repented of our good works? In what we think they're doing for us? That's God's heart. Inner grace. Relate with me through grace. That's a metric and a matrix that I want our relationship to be built on, not works. All right, second point. God wants good people to relate with him as secure and loved children. Okay. So let me read these verses that go with this point. He answered his father. So now they're talking. He answered his father, look, these many years I have served you and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property, with terrible decisions, you killed the fattened calf for him. So what do we see here? I mean, what is so obviously in front of us here? A comparing, distant, and insecure elder brother. I mean, we know that the thief of all joy is comparison. This elder brother is comparing, he's distant, and he's insecure. He's identifying himself as a slave. He says, literally, for many years I've been, and I looked up the Greek, I've been slaving for you. He is basing his good standing with the Father on that, on his works, on his goodness, what he's been doing. We see a revelation here of bitterness. Employee of the month shows his weak side, shows a little bit of his dark side. We see a sense of superiority, of comparison. Look at what he says. This son of yours, disassociation from his brother who's come home. We see an accusation of injustice toward the father. He's saying, for a disloyal son, you've given him this. For a loyal son, you've given me nothing. I mean, like, just summarize what's happening here. He's basically, in verse 29, he's talking about himself and the father. And the essence of what he says is, I've been slaving for you. Basically, you could boil it down to, I've given you my time. What does he say? For a long time, forever. All this time. I've given you my effort. I've been slaving. And I've given you
an impeccable performance. I've obeyed everything you said. We have to take him at face value. We have to believe what he's saying. He's not self-deceived here. He probably has. He's a good person. Time, effort, and performance. And your reward for me is, look at what he says. He says, you won't even give me a goat so that I can celebrate with my friends. Now, first of all, that's just weird. Maybe that's why. Because I just think it's weird for you and your grown friends to play with a goat. Okay, anyways. That joke didn't really go. All right, but I just thought about that this week. Like, it's just kind of weird. But verse 30, he moves on to, now he's not talking about him and the father, he's talking about this younger son and this father. And he says, what he did is he devoured your property in terrible decisions and wasteful living. And you are rewarding him with the fattened calf and this amazing party. Now first, let's step back from this for a second because he is deceived, right? He's not seeing it right. The party's not a reward. The father's not like, hey, way to go. Thanks for wasting everything. You get the waste celebration. That's a special party for doing a great job wasting things. No, it's not a reward system. The party is not a reward for what the son has done. That's where he's deceived. The party is a celebration that he's alive, that he's back, and that he actually is, he's not being rewarded at all. If anything, he's being rewarded for realizing that that didn't work and he's returning home. He's come back to the Father. So that's the summary, right? It's comparison, it's distant, and he's insecure. Where do I stand? Where does all my good time, effort, and performance get me? So what do we see with the Father? We see a pleading Father again. What's his plea? His plea is sonship, daughtership. His plea is, you are my child. You're not a slave. You're not a scorekeeping worker here. It's not about fairness. It's about grace. You're my child. Look at, he says in verse 31, and he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. The father just corrects him. What's the party about? It's about a dead person who's alive. It's about a lost person who's now found. He says, the son will not relate to him as a son. He's like, I'm a slave. I'm not even this guy's brother, this son of yours. He's disassociating. He's alienating. He's backpedaling. But the father leans in and says, my son. The Greek word is technon. It's a tender word. My child. It's not you. You're always with me. Your identity is not a servant. You're a child. It's all yours. This party is for you too, because you should be happy as well. There's almost an implication. What he's saying is, he's saying, you never asked. You could have had the fattened calf. You could have had 100 goats. You could have had all of it. It's all yours. You never asked because you've been trying to earn it. You've been relating with me through this matrix of works, and that's just not our relationship. You're over here thinking this is our relationship. I'm over here. This is our relationship. And this is the false self, and this is the true self. This is the reality. And God's like, you're my child. Let's relate that way. Let's stop this silliness. So, I mean, the question for us to ask and challenge ourselves with is, do I have a professional or personal relationship with God? Is it a distant or close relationship with the Father? Are you functioning, not what does your theology say, but though that's really important, but are you functioning as a child or as an orphan? An insecure, not sure where I stand, going to figure it out by looking at where everybody else is at. Are you resting? Are you confident? Are you secure in your identity in Christ? So that's a lot of questions. Let me just make it real simple. Do you dance? God wants you to relate to Him as a secure and loved child. That's what He wants for this elder brother. He wants him to enter into grace. He wants to have a relationship with Him on the terms of grace. He wants him to be secure, not insecure. He wants him to know he's loved, not worry about what everyone else is getting and how they're getting ahead. So really the fact of life is that we all need this kind of identity. And we're all really constantly searching for it. Validation, affirmation. We need it in life. And really what we're looking for is we're looking to find it from a source that will never run dry. And that's where the gospel comes in. That's what's such good news about the gospel. When you place your faith in Christ and you put your hope in what Jesus has done for you on the cross, and you let Christ give you a new identity as a child of God, you then have this divinely validated identity as a son or daughter of your Heavenly Father. And it's a grace-based relationship. Romans 8, 15 through 16 is an awesome verse for this. It says, you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. I'm going to close here. I want you to hear God's plea to good people. He says, son, it was fitting that we celebrate. It was fitting that we have joy, that we be glad. And I think this challenges us to ask questions like, from this moment forward, how do I want people to hold me accountable in my relationship with God? How will I relate to God? Through morals, through performance, or through grace? How am I going to relate to God's blessings in other people's lives, families, ministries, careers? Comparison or gladness and joy? Will I be a child? Will I be a worker? So it's a challenge for us, right? Jesus just ends right here. We don't know what happens. We don't know. Do the Pharisees and tax collectors say, you know what? You got me. Great story. Like three scenes. Amazing. We repent. Let's party. We don't know. We just know that there's a little bit of their mind in our mind and their heart in our heart. And we need to wrestle with this, right? Those of us who are zealous, those of us who are good, those of us who are moral, those of us who feel superior to those who feel superior to others. You know what I'm saying? God wants your heart. He wants to be your Heavenly Father. He wants to relate with you through grace. And so that's where Jesus ends it. And really, we have to answer the question, what happens? It's posed to the church. What are we going to do? And how are we going to go forward from here? And I pray that it would be in sonship and in joy. So let's close in prayer. We're going to sing a song that we learned last week about God's love. And we've just seen His love so amazing toward both the elder and younger brothers. Lord, we thank you this morning for this encouragement. Thank you for the children being in here today and being so just well-behaved and just so awesome. And thank you for the gift of family. Thank you for those who serve in our children's ministry. Thank you for those who lead that ministry. We thank you, Lord. And we pray that our church would be families of your grace, Pray that we would know you as our Heavenly Father, that we would relate with you, not looking for what we've earned, not looking for what's fair, not looking for what we deserve, but just celebrating, dancing, singing in your love and in your grace. Thank you for this powerful study of this story in Luke's gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.